Well, let's open to Matthew chapter 8. This will be our last week in the 8th chapter of Matthew. Begin verse 28. When he came to the other side of the country of the Gadarenes, two men who were demon-possessed met him as they were coming out of the tombs. They were so extremely violent that no one could pass by that way. And they cried out, saying, "What business do we have to do with each other, Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Now there was a herd of swine, many swine, feeding at a distance from them. The demons began to entreat him, saying, "If you are going to cast us out, send us into the herd of swine." And he said to them, "Go." And they came out and went into the swine, and the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and perished in the waters. The herdsmen ran away, went into the city, and reported everything, including what had happened to the demoniacs. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they implored him to leave their region. Mark, Matthew, and Luke all record this event. Jesus and the disciples have already crossed over to the east side of the Sea of Galilee, and let's not forget what happened in the verses immediately preceding this. Jesus has calmed the winds and the sea. And I know if we've thought about it at all, the idea of stopping the winds, stopping the sea, and rendering it from wavy to calm is remarkable. It's supernatural. It would require God to do that. And the disciples' reaction is, "What kind of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Well, they cross the sea now, and they're on the other side. They're in a Gentile region to the east of the Sea of Galilee. Maybe it's more to the east of the Jordan River, according to some. The Gospels of Luke and Matthew don't say Gadarenes, they say Gerasenes. And the reason for this has several possible suggestions, but the one that makes the most sense is the fact is there was a town called Gadara. There was also towns called Gerasa and one called Kersa. But the whole region was referred to as Gadara. It was a province of Gadara. And it was the best known of the three cities. And so we might say, if we were speaking of something that might have happened in Cherry Tree, we might say, well, it was over in Oil City. If we were talking to somebody in Pittsburgh, for example, we might say it was in the country of the Buckeyes rather than say it was in Youngstown, if we're speaking of something that might have happened in Ohio. So the references are to the same area, and it appears as though Matthew has made reference to the whole region and the best known of the places there. That's really of no value or significance to us at this point. What is that he encounters two men as he's getting out of the boat who are demon-possessed. Now, demon possession is rare, if it appears at all, in the Old Testament. After the Gospels, we don't see many examples of it in the Scriptures, in the New Testament. It's part of, some suggest, an upsurge of evil activity that happens during the Incarnation. That's possible, but we don't know that for a fact. Truth is, we don't know a whole lot at all about demon possession. But we're going to learn something about it here today and something about what these demons know. They're coming out of tombs. They're living in a cemetery. They're unclean. They're extremely violent. Now, the men are regular men. They're just inhabited by these demons. And Mark tells us, not only could no one pass them by, but these men, because of the demons, couldn't be bound. You couldn't shackle them and handcuff them because they could break those chains. That's supernatural power. Mark says, often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains have been torn apart by him and the shackles broken in pieces. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Now, the other thing here, Mark and Luke only speak of one of these two men. And they describe it in the singular. I don't know that there's any great significance to that, because between the two men are many, many demons. It's not like each one is inhabited by only one demon. They say they are legion, and they go into a herd of 2,000 pigs, all of whom run into this water eventually at the end of this. So there are many demons inhabiting these two men. And it says, referring to this one in Mark, constantly night and day, this man is screaming among the tombs and in the mountains and gashing himself with stones. So while we don't understand a lot about how demon possession comes about and whether and when it's been present and prevalent, we do know that the effect is very, very horrifying. So Satan here is permitted to do some supernatural things. There's no question about that, and really we don't have a great comprehension of what all of this amounts to. Sometimes we see, when we see somebody with this kind of superhuman strength, we see it in those who are believed to be insane. We see men who act in what seems to be beyond their natural capacity. Sometimes we see in rescue operations where there's no help there, we see people lifting trucks that they couldn't possibly have lifted under human strength. So some people say, well, maybe this was that. No, it's not that. This is demon possession. That's what the scripture tells us. That's what it is. And God has permitted the devil to do this to these men. Why? We don't know. But they are a very poor, wretched couple of guys. And look, this is what it is to be under the tyranny of Satan. It's just a picture of what spiritually happens to everybody who's under Satan. It really is. So they're living in a cemetery, a place with a lot of caves. Cemeteries in those days were caves. They'd stuff people in. We saw that with Jesus. They covered the cave with a stone. And they were kept like lepers apart from the population. And these demons, now the men don't recognize Jesus. The demons recognize Jesus. And one of them seems to be the spokesman here. They recognize Jesus and call him what? Son of God, what have we to do with you? So it's clear that the demons recognize him, and they fear what? That Jesus has come after them. They know some other things, don't they? They know that he's their creator, I believe. They know that they have rebelled against God, and they know that they have an eternal destiny in what Revelation describes as a lake of fire, what Jesus describes sometimes as a lake of fire, a place of fire and brimstone. Sometimes he calls it outer darkness. Sometimes he calls it fiery hell. Wherever it is, it's where they're going. But they seem to know it's not time. So they have some knowledge. Remember, they were around at the time they were created, and apparently the angels, who were all good at first, before the rebellion, had consciousness and understanding of things. And some chose to follow Satan. Some did not. And they know that they have torment ahead of them, and they seem to know that their destiny is one of eternal torment. They also seem to be aware that the time for that final judgment hasn't come. Now, this demonization involves the indwelling of these unseen evil spirits in a way that prevents a person from being able to control his own actions and thoughts. That's what this is. Your mind, your body is overtaken by these demons. And they were in the power of an entire legion, maybe 6,000 demons, who were in control of their thinking, their speaking, and their general behavior. And the people of the area kept them away from them, although they were terrified of them. And I don't know how, the Bible doesn't tell us how they managed to keep them off in their own place, because if they could break these chains, they could certainly do great damage. But they all avoided them. They purposely bypassed the road that led through their territory. Now, we've already seen Jesus' power and authority over demons as an exorcist a couple times in Matthew. At 4:24, in the overall passage that introduces this whole section that runs into chapter 10, we see that he healed the sick and he cast out demons. We saw one instance in chapter 8, verse 16, of him actually casting out demons during the healings that day at Peter's house with Peter's mother-in-law. This is the first of five specific exorcism accounts in Matthew's gospel. The others are in chapter 9, chapter 12, 15, and 17. Now, not only is Jesus going to exercise authority over these evil spirits, he's going to send his disciples out to cast out these demons, to exercise authority over them. This matters. This is not, as some like to present it, an equal battle between God and some evil forces. God is sovereign and God is in control of them. What they do by his permission, for his purposes, for his reasons. The demons knew that Christ was the judge of the world. They know that. They know that. Son of God. Now, there are other instances in Mark of demons recognizing Jesus as and acknowledging him as the Son of God. This is the only place in Matthew. You know, the disciples don't use this title until chapter 14 of Matthew. But the demons know that on the day of the judgment, their freedom to roam the earth, whatever it is, and the sky will cease forever. They seem to sense something that sometimes we miss, the difference between Christ's first coming and his second coming. Certainly the disciples didn't get that. Yet. The demons know they've come face to face with the one who is going to judge them. That's kind of amazing here. But they say this is before the appointed time. Can't hurl us into the abyss now. It's not time yet. They know this. The demons knew their time to torment human beings is limited, but that it was still ongoing. That's about as much as they tell us, though. Now, there's something else, though. You notice the demons come when Christ appears. They're not coming of their own accord. They are being called to Christ's presence here. This is an exercise of Christ's authority. We know that because of what he's about to do and because of their resistance. They come up and say, look, if you're going to throw us out, as they've been brought before him, it's not time for that big punishment. If you're going to cast us out of here, then at least throw us into those pigs. They seem to not want to be homeless. Remember that parable of, and they all leave and they go back and re-inhabit, seven of them worse than the first time. Demons need to inhabit something. Well, Mark and Luke tell us Jesus says, well, what is your name? I have no idea why he would ask that question. But the answer to the question may provide some insight into that. They say, my name is Legion. And Legion isn't a proper name, and it's not a definite number of evil spirits. It means there's a great multitude of evil spirits inhabiting these two guys. And God has set up this encounter to show us what he wants to show us here. If you're going to cast us out, send us into the herd of swine. Now, the fact that there's swine here, most say, well, that shows us this is a largely Gentile area. There's probably some truth to that. Either that or it's Jews who have decided they're no longer going to follow the tenets of Judaism. But this is the Decapolis region, east of the Sea of Galilee, east of the Jordan River, and most likely this is Gentile territory. The demons know that they've been summoned to him to be cast out. He doesn't say, I'm going to cast you out. They say, look, if you're going to cast us out, which that if is a, we know you're going to. In Greek, that's a when you cast us out. And they seem to be aware Jesus has cast demons out of others. They don't want to go into the abyss, so they entreat him, they beg him, they beseech him. If we've got to leave, send us over there. Now, Mark tells us there were 2,000 of these pigs. 2,000. And here's the pigs feeding calmly on the hillside. The pigs haven't done anything wrong that we know of. There's no indication of any imminent trouble from the pigs. They're just over there on the hillside. And there's no indication here as to what it means for the demons or the pigs, why the demons would want to go into the pigs. It doesn't tell us that. Pigs were, for the Jews, regarded as unclean. Maybe an unclean place, like a cemetery where corpses are. And pigs, which are unclean, is a suitable place for these unclean spirits. But nobody really knows why. But what happens here is, one of these two men are freed, Jesus demonstrates his authority, and we see the reaction and the response of people. The true character of the people of Gadara is revealed here. And so Jesus says, He honors their request and he says, be gone. Go. And he casts them into the swine. They came out, went into the swine, and the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and perished in the waters. Now there's something interesting happens here. When the pigs drowned, the demons were again homeless. Spirits don't die. People die. Animals die. Our spirits are eternal. Spirits are eternal. There's men tending these pigs. They ran away. Now they're tending them for the owners, presumably. The owners aren't out there in the field. And they're scared. They may be angry. They run into the city. They tell what happened. And the people in the city react by coming out in a throng. What's going on here? Now, there's a lot of different reactions we could have here, aren't there? One, the first reaction maybe should be, look at these two guys. They've been delivered from this terror. I would hope that would be our reaction to all of this. Then there's the pigs. What kind of craziness is this that these pigs are all of a sudden running down in the water? Then there's the economic possibility. Wait a minute, we just lost all our money. We just lost all our food. We just lost all of our income. Which one do you suppose the people in the town chose? The people in the city react by coming out to where he is and they implored him to leave their region. Just go away, leave us alone. They've seen the power of God. But they missed over here with these two men the goodness of God. They missed the love of God. This is the whole story of humanity since the fall. Town would have been the place where the pig's owners were. And that'd be the place where the people were. That'd be the place where the herdsmen would go. They'd run and tell other people. This is an incredible story. And you notice, and we can be sure that the herdsmen said, look, this wasn't our fault. We were watching them carefully. We didn't, you know, because they might be blamed. They want to insulate themselves from blame. Might have been expected that somebody would want to welcome these people who had been delivered. And it might be expected that they would want to welcome the man who had power over these demons. Here's somebody not only with power over these demons, but somebody who delivered these two men. And he did it in a spectacular way, demonstrating that he was who he said he was. But they're more concerned with their fear, we saw it last week, and their economic loss. Jesus, until this time, in Matthew, has demonstrated authority. Remember when he taught and he finished the Sermon on the Mount, what did they say? They were astonished because he taught as one having authority. And so in these miracles, he's demonstrating he does have authority. He has authority over sickness. He exercised authority over biology and medicine and sickness by reaching out and touching the leper. Then he healed the centurion's servant at a distance. His authority extended that far. He extended authority over Peter's mother-in-law in the sickness that she had. And she shows us the response. You get up and serve Christ. Which is what she did, and others. Then he demonstrated authority over the weather, over the wind and the sea, over the natural world. And now he demonstrates authority over the supernatural world. He demonstrates authority over the spiritual world and every being that inhabits it. Jesus is showing them and showing us he has authority over all these things. This may seem a small thing to those of us who already believe in Jesus, but when we actually think and meditate on it, it's a very large thing. Here's the proof that Jesus is God. He has authority over the natural and the supernatural. Get away from us, they say. Get out of here. Please leave. You cost us a lot of animals, a lot of money. We prefer things as they were. We have a saying we use, better the devil you know, people say. And that's really was their view. People don't like the unknown, even when the unknown is the goodness and glory of God. We're living in a world where Jesus Christ is rejected roundly. Day by day, there's just another event. You turn on the news, it's another rejection of Christ, another rejection of the Word of God. He made them male and female. That's even rejected. Something so basic. Something so basic. And why is it rejected? It's rejected because it's what God said. Not because it makes any sense. Gadarenes here, they were afraid. Why? Because they had seen the majesty of God. It had shone brightly in Christ. And they deny and reject the salvation that had come to them rather than endure him any longer. The people of this region were heartless people. No recording of anybody rejoicing at the salvation of the two men. They did not praise Jesus for having bestowed an unfathomable blessing on these two poor souls. They didn't bring any sick to Jesus. That's what they do in these other places. They didn't bring the sick there to say, "Can you heal him?" They didn't ask him to heal their souls. They didn't ask him, "Why is he doing this?" They could only think of one thing, the loss of these pigs and their fear. So they asked him to get out of here. Just leave. Leave us alone. And this is the attitude of the world toward Christ. Leave us alone. Yeah, he was a good teacher. See, sin and sinful people don't like to be around the holiness of God. We don't like it either. That's this conscience we have in us. Because when we hold ourselves up to God and his righteousness, we see how ugly we are. We see our own filth. Well, we have one man who comes after Jesus and says he wants to join up. Who is it? The man who had been demon-possessed. In Mark and Luke, we read, as he's getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed was imploring him that he might accompany him. This one's begging him, "Can I come?" He's not worried about burying his father. He's not worried about going back and attending to something else. And this is the difference between knowing and seeing the power of God on the one hand and the goodness and mercy and grace of God on the other hand. Everyone can see God, Romans 1, God told us and showed himself to all humanity and creation. Everybody knows there's God. They can deny it all they want. Most atheists I know hate God. How do you hate that which and who you don't believe in? They hate his righteousness. Power strikes men with terror. But those who see God's goodness in these things, who see his mercy, those are the people of God. Jesus says, "No, don't come with me. I want you to go out and evangelize." He sends the man out to witness of what God has done in him. What's the lesson here? He sent us out to do the same thing. That's what happens when he gets to the end of this gospel, Matthew 28. Go and tell everybody. He's released us from the same bondage to sin and Satan. Tell them, Jesus says, about the work God is doing. He went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis, in that area to the east of the Jordan, or the Jordan and the Sea of Galilee, what great things Jesus had done for him. This is what we are to be about. Grace Community Bible Fellowship is to be about that. Wherever and whenever. That's our mission. That's what Jesus calls us to. To not do that is disobedience. It's not an option. It's not something just for a committee. It is our mission. And this picture shows it so vividly. Now, this story leaves some unanswered questions. We don't really have much understanding of what demon possession really is, how it works. The New Testament examples show us it's a bad thing. It always seems to involve suffering. We don't know what it means for demons to enter animals or why, when they do, the animals would react like these ones did. We don't know any of that. And it's pointless to stand here and speculate about it, nor does it matter, do I think, for our purposes in knowing what God wants us to know here. And we don't know why Jesus permitted the destruction of these pigs. We don't know why that is. Permitted, though, is the word. He didn't cause it. He didn't deliberately set out to do that. He doesn't say, Matthew doesn't, why that Jesus told the demons to enter the pigs, you notice. They said, will you please send us there? He did. But this brought to light the response of the people. And the response is the issue here. They valued their pigs more than they did the lives of those demoniacs. Do we value stuff, our property, more than people? I hope not. The request that Jesus leave them makes it clear they're not interested in this kingdom of heaven, in the righteousness that's of that kingdom. They're not interested in that. They just want to go along their earthly lives with their earthly stuff and live until they're not living anymore. They ignored the blessing. Think about this. This neighborhood that had these two out in the cemetery all this time now didn't have to worry about them. That should have brought them some great relief. Nope. They missed the compassion of Jesus for these two. You know, nobody had anything to do with them. It was like the lepers. Notice Jesus here with the people nobody has anything to do with. The lepers, now these two. But Jesus did. Jesus had something to do with them. Now, sadly, there are people, there are commentators, there are preachers out there telling Christians these men weren't really demon-possessed, that they were really just only eccentric or mentally ill, and that, you know, this, the idea of denying the supernatural became a big thing in theology in the 1700s and 1800s, and it's hung on in many places. But these people miss the whole point. And the point of this passage is so clear. Jesus has authority not only over what we see, but he has authority over what we can't see. That spiritual world that we will live in forever. He has authority over that. He's had that authority ever since he created those beings. He will always have that authority. Up to and beyond the time he cast them into what is pictured as a lake of eternal fire. He will maintain that authority over them. And even more, Jesus has authority over all wickedness. Whatever evil we see in the world, death, sickness, injustice, unrighteousness, hatred, murder, adultery, all of it, Jesus has authority over all of it. That's what he's showing us here. He can do away with evil. This is the new Jerusalem. This is the new heaven and the new earth. Jesus will do away with all evil, and he's showing us here that he can do that. That's exactly what he's doing. And from the day he does that and throws all evil into this lake of fire, the kingdom of God and his righteousness will reign. No more sickness, no more mourning, no more sin, no evil spirits in the kingdom, no temptation. And we can have this assurance in part because Jesus demonstrated his authority over these demons. We're going to have four more instances of this in Matthew. I hope we rejoice in this account. It's in three of the Gospels, and that we can be secure in the knowledge that Jesus is Lord, that he rules and reigns over everything. It's not just a nice poetic saying. It's the truth. And that for those who believe in him, who believe in the incarnation of the Son of God, in his sinless life and in his death as the atonement for our sins, there lies ahead an eternity free of all wickedness, free of all evil, in his glorious kingdom. This is a great passage, and we have a great God. Father, thank you for this word. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the incarnation, the sinless life, the teaching of righteousness. Thank you, Lord, for calling us to you. Thank you for revealing yourself to us, not just as creator, but as redeemer. And Lord, thank you for the call to be your witnesses. We pray, Lord, for your guidance and direction. We pray for your wisdom, your strength, the empowering of your spirit, that we might serve you in the way that you desire us to. for your glory and for your kingdom. Amen.